And there was two.
All right, minor prophets. We're in Hosea chapter 7. Hosea chapter 7. All right, Barry, what have you seen so far? You should be writing down a couple of things that you're seeing through Hosea. Give me something that you've been noticing.
Noticing?
Yes, sir.
The general thing?
Well, no, remember I told you.
Things, yeah.
You need to be circling things or writing down something.
I learned the Assyrians are the type of the Antichrist.
Okay.
I learned that God is going to appoint one head and one shepherd. It says, when Israel is back together. And I learned that Jezreel is Armageddon.
Mm. Okay, what have you got, Weston?
I didn't write on anything like that. But like, I did not. But in my own head,
now where are your notes?
I mean, things that I didn't write anything else about it.
Okay, well, you need to be doing that. You need to be finding something that stands out. You go, oh, I didn't know that, because it's just a way to remember stuff.
Yeah, but in my own head, I kind of like the law towards Hosea, yeah, like the Mali held it.
That's right.
And it's a picture of hell that would be the top.
That's right.
That's what I'm getting over.
That's right, yes. And as long as you're getting something. The thing is, a lot of people come to the minor prophets, and it's just the same with me with Ezekiel. Unless I have a notepad, and unless I'm writing what I'm seeing, I'm just, it's like a surfer on a wave. I'm like, get this over with.
So the law is like the picture of the top, and the law is but it's totally because you're like Weston, don't remember questions. but anyway, he's just he's dealing with Israel, and ballied up. Sometimes I'm trying to figure out, is he talking about the hell and then not? Is he looking ahead of the prophecies and all that?
It was more interesting to figure out the prophecies, that's for sure. Especially for us, because we're at that time when all this stuff is being talked about.
Yeah.
So it's kind of cool to try to read into it and see it. Yes, sir?
Sir, can I ask why Hosea was regarded as a prophet? According to my reading of Hosea, and I could be wrong here, but he didn't actually prophesize anything. He went out to more preach to the 10 northern tribes of Israel.
Yep.
But he didn't actually say to them, look, he wasn't like Jonah that came to Nineveh and said, if you don't repent within 40 days, God is going to destroy the land here.
Okay.
He didn't actually prophesize anything. So I'm just wondering, why was he regarded as a prophet in that sense? He was more of a preacher, a very, very strong preacher. You also look at Hosea's life and you see when God taught him to go to marry a harlot, and he married Gomer, and he had three kids. He obviously went through a very, very tough life, a very sad life, a very hard life, because he saw what Gomer was doing to him, even when he was married to her. And as I said last week, and even in my notes that I gave you, it was a kind of a mirror image that what he was going through with Gomer, God was going through with his people in Israel. But he didn't really prophesize anything in my readings of Hosea. So why was he regarded as a prophet? Because a prophet, to me, I remember you said there a couple of weeks ago that when Jesus came, the prophets are now gone. They're finished. They're over and done with. And you hear guys today saying that they're prophets and they're this and that. No, they're not. The prophets finished, didn't they? They're all gone. They're all over and done with.
Yeah.
So why was he regarded as, I know we said he was a minor prophet, but he's still being called a prophet.
Yep.
So why was he a prophet?
A keyword, minor means small. Does not mean that he's less important to Isaiah, Ezekiel, which were large books. Minor just means there were small books at the end of our Old Testament. So don't get that he's sort of a minor compared to a major guy like Elijah or Jonah. Hosea does prophesy. Hosea is about 4 years before the coming of the Assyrian army to take over and destroy Israel. So he's prophesying, everybody, you got to get right, because there is somebody coming, the Assyrian is coming, and not just prophetically 2,000 years from now or 2,500 years from now, but prophetically just a few years down the road. That massive empire that was north of Israel is coming and going to destroy this nation, and we will never recover. So he is prophesying. He's just not prophesying maybe as clear as Jonah was.
Right.
They are prophecies. As a matter of fact, we're looking. He's saying, if you don't do this, this is what I'm going to do. You need to do this, or else I'm God speaking. I'm going to do that. So watch again for the prophecies. You will see hundreds of them. You will see hundreds.
I spent most of the time concentrating on what he was trying to do to get the northern tribes to repent back.
That's
of
right.
Their, of their,
but he would prophesy. He was saying, if you don't repent, this will happen.
Right.
This is coming.
But it was going to happen anyway, wasn't it?
No.
Well, it wasn't.
Don't be so... let me say it this way. Some things were set in motion that could not be changed, like the coming judgment, but you could put it off. Hezekiah put off his death. He was supposed to die. A prophet came in and says, Isaiah said, you're going to die. Get your house in order. And Hezekiah went to the wall and began to pray. He says, God, I'm not finished. I want to live a little longer. I've got things to do. And the Lord said, I'll give you 15 more years. He's going to die. But he extended his life 15 more years by begging God for another chance. Josiah was a young 8-year-old king. At 18, they found the book of the law. They found Moses' law. They read it to him, and he ripped his royal robe, and he said, God, Lord, we're doomed. And the Lord said, you know what? This guy's got a good attitude. I'm not going to let it happen in your lifetime. I'll have to do it with your children. So here's the point. Every time somebody got right, God pushed back the judgment. And if the next generation had also stayed right, God would have pushed it back again. So it's not that fait accompli. It's not a done deal that you're going to be judged in your life. As a matter of fact, you want to live longer? Still honor your parents. You can live longer than you should. That's a promise from God. The more I get right with God, the longer I think I live. And the more I serve God, the more he'll keep me around because he needs me.
So if there are no prophets today, okay,
yep.
Would the 144,000 Jews that we read of in Revelation in the end times that go out to preach to every corner of the globe, would they be regarded as prophets in the end times?
I don't think so. If you want to regard them as prophets, maybe. Basically, they're just preachers. They are commanding people to repent from the Antichrist. But as far as prophesying, all the prophecies that they will preach are already written, as far as I can tell. God's going to pour out his spirit. They will prophesy, but in the way that I prophesy. They will prophesy just quoting Hosea.
So
they'll be just repeaters. They won't be coming up with new stuff.
Okay.
All right.
Why do you think that they're going to be preaching? Like, they were called as witnesses or preachers or anything like that.
I'm sorry? 144. It doesn't call them witnesses? I may be corrected there. I don't remember. These will go. All right, we don't have time. But look at Revelation chapter 7 where it describes them. What are they doing? I forget what it says. Yeah.
They're preaching to the whole world.
Yeah, they're preaching. They're preaching. Yeah. So. Yeah, they may be. But Acts 1:8 says, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. So the work of preaching the gospel is testifying of something we know. That's a witness. And so the idea is those 144,000 are testifying, just like Paul did, of what they know, which is 3.5 years to go before Jesus Christ comes back. So it may be that they didn't use the word witness with them, and that may be a good point. But they will be preaching. It says they will go into all the world. They will turn multitudes of Gentiles to God. Okay? Let's get into reading Hosea chapter 7. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered. Isn't that funny? You know, you deal with one thing, especially as a pastor, you deal with one problem in somebody, and then you find there's a deeper problem. As soon as God wanted to heal Israel, he found iniquity in Ephraim, which was one of the tribes. And the wickedness of Samaria was discovered, for they commit falsehood. They're frauds. They act like they're trying to get right with God. And the thief, well, he cometh in now, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. So what they thought was things were going to get better. Actually, they get robbed and spoiled. And they minister not in their hearts. They consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. I see everything, God says. They make the king glad with their wickedness, and the princes with their lies. Wow. They are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker. What happens to bread when you bake bread?
It rises.
It rises. Actually, it rises before you put it in. It hardens. And he says, they have become hard like extra burnt bread. Watch what he says. They are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. So he's comparing it to making bread. You've put it in the leaven, you've mixed it together, you've let it rise, and you put it in the oven. In the day of our king, verse 5, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. You've corrupted your leadership. He stretched out his hand with scorners, for they have made ready their heart like an oven. While they lie in wait, their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. The bread is overcooked. What he's done is he put the bread in at night and gone to sleep. In the morning woke up and the bread's on fire. Verse 7, they are all hot as an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Now he's dealing with the government and how the people have massaged the government, if I can use that word, and they've ruined the government. Is it right for a governor, a Taoiseach, a judge, to take a bribe? Of course it's wrong. And yet, isn't that what everybody loves to get? This is, you know, grease the palm, you know, keep the cogs moving. And God is here saying they're whining and dining the government and turning them against God. So God can't forgive or even hear us until hidden sins are revealed. That's your fill in there. Hidden sins are revealed. We're in our notes. Capital J. God says, when I would have healed Israel, I found more sin in Ephraim and Samaria. Are you on page 11? Okay. So, they were encouraging lies on the inside and thievery on the outside. Leaders often forget that God knows our hearts.
Well, Pastor, what stops with the leaders? They communalize.
It does. But God's saying, did the people manipulated and got the judges, which were supposed to be deciding right and wrong, and got the princes and got the king drunk and saying, you're all a mess. When I went to try to fix one thing, I found it all, you were rotten through and through, to the core is the point. Okay? So number two, it was their own doings, their own selfish ways that thrilled them. They were so excited. They, the leaders who should have been godly examples, were adulterers, and isn't that true today? I get so sick of thinking about American leadership, Irish leadership. These guys, this is Brian Cowan's government up here. I cannot find out all the names of the people who are in the cabinet here now. But I look at all of these people. Do you know how many of these people, their wives aren't married to them and their wives have different names, or they have their third wife, or it's something about leadership that is supposed to be an example, but very few people in leadership are not adulterers. I don't know why it has to be that if you're going to make a movie, but if you're going to make a movie, you've got to play the field. You've got to be open to abuse. You just got to do what you got to do to get that big show.
Our next teacher was an adulterer.
I know he was. Bertie Ahern was out and out on a limb. The point is, they were all adulterers in that day as well. They were thoroughly leavened. The totally wicked would be the word. They were hardened, not soft, and light and doughy. You know, I like soft bread. You know, my wife used to make, before we got our diet right, she used to make these cinnamon rolls. Well, I got Graham's attention. And the it had raisins in it, and the sugar was the icing sugar that you was melted and you poured on there. And when you picked it up and it was so hot, the sugar would drip off. And when you were eating it, you knew you were going to die because it was so good. And then we got right. But But that's the best kind of bread and stuff. It's soft, but they had become hard, overcooked and burnt. All the judges had been removed, and no one was calling for God. Now look at the ignorance of their sins. Verse 8 says, Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake, not turned. So if you have a pancake and you're cooking a pancake on a grill, what do you do after a few moments, after it's cooked a little bit? You flip it. But Ephraim was one side burnt and the other side was uncooked. He was way out of balance. He had done one thing way too much and another thing not at all. Verse 9, strangers have devoured his strength, Ephraim's strength, and he knoweth it not. He's not even aware of it. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face. and they did not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, and they go to Assyria.
Who is Ephraim?
Ephraim is a tribe of the northern 10 tribes. Ephraim was one of the main tribes, one of the largest tribes.
So he would have been
very prominent.
So he would have been Jacob's son, so would he?
Joseph's son.
I taught Jacob's sons with the 12 tribes of Israel. No?
That's right. And Joseph was one of Jacob's sons. But instead of Joseph getting a tribe named after him, the tribes of his two sons were named. So Ephraim and Manasseh, who was Joseph. So if you've got Jacob, you had 12 boys and one girl, Dinah.
Yeah.
So you have Reuben, Levi, Simeon, Judah, Joseph, Naphtali, all the way through Asher, Donner, Blitzen. Okay, you've got all 12 of them, Dan, all the way down. Okay, now, instead of Joseph getting a tribe, Joseph is so elevated, he's actually made up where he is his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Both of them become tribes.
Was Ephraim the younger of Manasseh?
I don't remember. I want to say yes, but I don't remember.
When Jacob blessed, put up his hand and he said, you're
he blessed the younger over the older, yes.
Yeah. Uh-huh. So Ephraim would have been the younger of the two there, yeah?
I think so. I can't remember the details. Okay.
But why didn't Joseph, if he was directly from Isaac's...
Jacob, he's directly from Jacob.
Or Jacob, sorry. If he was directly from Jacob, why wasn't he given him? Why isn't he part of the...
Because he's elevated. He becomes so important. He is such... See, up until this point, up until he meets his father after being taken away as a slave and then as a prisoner to Potiphar and to Pharaoh, he is the least... All of his brothers, except for his own brother, which is Benjamin, all of his brothers hate him. They wanted him dead. Well, after they discover him and he's Prince of Egypt, he's elevated. I mean, he's above the 12 tribes in their mind, and so his two sons take position. Okay. It also allows so that Levi does not become one of the tribes that own land. These guys get to own land, but Levi has a special relationship with God. And they live by faith. They're just like a Christian. They live off of the goodness of God. They don't live by only this life. They actually are taken care of by God.
Can I ask a question briefly? But I have to ask you this. When Jacob was given, when Jacob and his brother Esau, they were twins, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Jacob and Esau were twins, right?
Not identical.
Was it wrong of Jacob to side with his mother and deceive his father Isaac for his blessing?
Yes.
So why would God then have blessed Jacob and given him the 12 tribes of Israel through his sons if it was deceived from the very beginning? Shouldn't Esau have been ruler of the 12 tribes? Shouldn't his sons have been the 12 tribes of Israel?
I'll give you the short version. It's right. Because Esau never got right. Never humbled himself before God. Jacob did.
Okay.
Jacob did get right with God. I'll give you another illustration. Reuben messes around with one of his father's concubines. He fools around with his father's wife, which was vile and wicked, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And he's the firstborn. He's supposed to be the one through whom the blessing is passed, and the Messiah was supposed to come through him, but he blew it. God moved to Levi and Simeon, who were the next ones, and both of them got so angry at their sister being defiled.
That's right, Joe. They went
and they murdered an entire village. God says, I can't use you now. Judah, he's got a son that is Onan, is filthy. Both of them were wicked. And so when his wife dies, he's a little bored. And instead of marrying again, he goes and he finds a harlot, which was actually his daughter-in-law.
That's right.
He messes around with her. And the opportunity for the Messiah to come through Judah almost passed from him. But when she says, you did it to me. I am pregnant because of you. In front of everybody, he humbled himself and he says, she is more righteous than I. I am wrong. And God said, okay, I can use you. And the Messiah stayed with Judah because he got right. If Reuben had humbled himself when he did wrong, God could have kept the line coming through him. God's not expecting perfection. He just expects humility. And so it worked with Judah. It worked with Jacob. It works with all of us. We can blow God's blessings, but we can also get it back. We can also get right, okay?
So is the top being, do you want to get along the land? Is the top being named?
There are. Okay.
Yep.
But only 12 of them get the land. Levi has to spread out throughout the people because they're supposed to be teachers among the people.
Well, I know.
So that's why the Levites never took any of the land, so they just became high priests. So and
not just high priests, but they were priests who taught the law throughout Israel. And they got to live on the outskirts. They got to live in what's called the suburbs of the towns. So you'll see that modern term, suburb, where the Levites lived.
Right, okay. So are they actually considered a tribe, yeah?
Well, they're still a tribe. But they don't have their own land. They don't have their own land. It's not like County Clare is where all the Levites live. Okay.
See.
The Levites, like Christians, are supposed to be spread everywhere.
Right. Okay.
We have no continuing dwelling place here. All right. These are great questions. I wish we had all afternoon. All right. So the entire nation is ignorant of just how wicked they are. They have mixed with pagan nations. Number three, they are imbalanced, like a cake not flipped. Number four, foreigners. Is your fill in? foreigners have stolen their strength and their glory. They have aged the nation. He says, you know, it's like us. You see a few gray hairs here and there, but they didn't realize they had been aged. They didn't even notice their gray hairs. And no one is aware that anything of this has happened. So sin will always age you faster than normal. Pride points to Ephraim's face, and pride keeps the people from repenting and seeking God. And they're like a silly dove with no heart, which means no concern. They were a flittering, foolish nation, not thinking of all the consequences. And they were calling to Egypt or Assyria, but they were calling to them to come and come over and play when they were the enemies of God. Number L.
Sorry, Pastor, was Judah with the Lord this time?
No, they were not as bad as Israel, as the northern 10 tribes. Number L, God's coming judgment on Israel. Here's some prophecies. Look at verse 12. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I'm gonna catch them. I will bring them down. Ooh, that sounds like a good boxing term. I'm gonna bring them down. And I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. And they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. And isn't that funny? I know people right now who are waking up and they're in tears. They hate life. They're crying out. They're weeping. They're saying, "Oh!" But they won't say, "Lord, help me. Lord, I need you." They just get angrier and angrier. They assemble themselves for corn and wine, and yet they rebel against me. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, bound up and fixed it, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They're like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword, for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their decision, their derision in the land of Egypt. So when Israel runs to Assyria for fun, they're doting upon their lovers, that's when God will capture and enslave them. Woe unto Israel because they ran from God, and they're running to other gods. They sinned against God, they lied against God, they've not repented with all their heart. They ignored God as the giver of all that you fill in their blessings. Fun. They imagined mischief against God. They often return to God and act sweet and nice, but not towards God. It is like when a couple is in a fight, but can instantly be nice to other people. You know, you're yelling in the house, and all of a sudden the phone rings, hello. The other person's like, and pretend to bow and honor. You know what a deceitful bow is? It's like the Japanese, they go.
Just looking at them.
Why are they looking at them? Because they know any moment their foot will be kicked up at them. Amen. All the princes and rulers shall die because they rage against God. They're furious at him like a fighting woman in a home.
Is that what that means? A deceitful bow?
Bow or bow? Bow, yes. It's a deceitful bow. Well, if it's...
I was thinking that maybe you're expecting something to go a certain way.
I said bow there, but it should be bow. It's your deceitful bow. Like there's only one type. You don't have a deceitful bow. The only kind of deceitful bow would be one that has no arrows. And it's like, what's the purpose of that? But this is not a weapon. This is a bow. This is a deceitful bow. And he says, this is all describing as a wife who is mad at God. The problem is with the wife, signaled by her anger and attitude. And they'll be held in derisive mockery by the people in Egypt who will not help them. Now sound the alarm. The Assyrian is coming. Assyrian, chapter 8. Set the trumpet in thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord. Because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed my law, against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good, so the enemy shall pursue him. God's not going to help him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Sometimes when you're reading your Bible, take a moment, breathe, and pretend like you're Shakespeare. And read it with pauses, and you'll hear two voices in it. You'll hear God saying, they did this, but not by me. And they wanted that, but I was not in it. So there's emotion in each one of these verses. Verse 5. Thy calf, O Samaria. Why? What's the calf doing in there? Anybody remember?
Golden calf.
That's what they worship. They still worship cows. People in India. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Your God has dropped you. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? Barry, what is ERE? What is that good old English word?
How long?
Ever is actually short for EVER.
I call it that. Like, do you say do L, not more in the scriptures?
No, that's ERR. And that's ERR, which is short for they do error. They do wrong or sin.
So, he says, E-R-R.
Write that down. Amen. Write that down. I know what error means. There's air for wrong, there's air for forever, and then there's air between the brain. Amen. Between the ears. You learned three things today. T-R-E-E. Okay. We go on. I love having a good laugh. All right. Where did we stop?
Six.
Is it six? Okay. Did I read six?
No.
For whom? Okay. For whom Israel was it also? Or from Israel was it also? The workman made it. Therefore, it is not of God. It is not God. Is that not true? If you can make it, God didn't. speaking of the calf. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces, for they have sown the wind, circle this verse, and they shall reap the whirlwind. Now, that's a good preaching message. You want to play with a little thing, it'll come back on you like a whirlwind. You sow the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind, the tornado. It hath no stalk. The bud shall not shall yield no meal or grain, ground meal. If so be it yield, then strangers shall swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. For they are gone up to Assyria. Everybody's running up to Assyria. A wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. You know, it's funny. I learned something about MTV a couple of years back that really just, I just wish everybody knew. You know, all those guys, you see these black guys, and they're surrounded by all these black girls and white girls, and they're, you know, they got their head on, and they're singing, and all those girls are just touching him, and they're loving him. Every one of them's hired.
Yep.
They're not there's not one molecule of love in that picture. They're all just dancing around and doing their thing and acting like they're all loving this guy. He's hired those girls to act that way. That's all harlotry is. You pay for what you think is love. And so God's actually exposing, saying, Ephraim hath hired lovers. Love shouldn't, it doesn't cost money. Verse 10, yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. Isn't that true today? He gave a great law, and everybody goes, that is so weird. That doesn't make sense. That's so stupid. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it. But the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return where?
Egypt.
Now they're running to Assyria for love and for fun, but they're going back to the place where they had been delivered from bondage. For Israel hath forgotten his maker, capital M, and buildeth temples. And Judah hath multiplied fenced cities, but I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. When he talks about the Assyrian, he talks about him coming, he shall come. Set the trumpet, he, look at those three words in verse 1, he shall come as an eagle. Because here are more reasons for God's judgment, and God keeps good records against us. He says, yep.
Is that the Antichrist?
This is a picture of the Antichrist coming. When Israel makes peace with the whole world, and when Israel is able to think that, man, we're able to get along with everybody, and they start rebuilding their temple, then he shall come.
Do you know when it says, is he going to be from Assyria?
He will be half Syrian, half Jew, yes.
So, like, do you know everything that's going on with Syria?
Syria is part of Iraq. He'll be maybe Iraqi, but he will be Syrian by nationality.
You don't have to be from Syria.
Now, as far as I know, Syria is just a small little nation that's left over from Assyria, which was a massive empire.
So, does it say something that he's going to come over Europe or something? Or is that just...
No, he will be a ruler in Europe, but he will come from Syria and he'll be half Jew, which
so
will be a shocker.
He'll have to be a Jew, so because the Jews won't accept him otherwise, so they won't.
Got it.
Yeah.
You got it.
Well, like, so it's not Obama, so.
Yeah.
You know, when you say half Jew, is it because, like, you know, he was just there to say he was born in Iraq, but you mean he's, or is he, what do you mean half Jew? Like? Do you know what his parents, is it?
One side of his parents, Timothy was half Jew, half Gentile. His father was a Gentile, his mother was a Jew. So that's what it means. It means he had one of his parents was Syrian, another one was Jew. So like the Sumerians. The Sumerians were half breed. They were not true Jews.
So he could come from anywhere, really. So it could be if he was half Jew.
He could, but I think he's going to be coming from the Middle East because he'll be bringing peace to the Middle East. You can't bring in somebody from China or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not going to say that he can't come from Japan or whatever. It'd be unlikely. To me, I'm looking in Israel. I'm looking in the Middle East. That's where all of our attention is.
Mm. Okay. What do you think he needs to be Assyrian?
I'll show you. Okay, not in this book, but you'll see him either in Zechariah You'll see where the Assyrian is labeled as he's the Antichrist, but he cannot be Gentile. He has to be half Jew for the Antichrist to
for the Jews to accept him.
Yeah, and they won't accept him as the Messiah, but they will accept him as a world leader. They will actually work with him. Huh?
I thought he was Judas.
He's the second coming of Judas, yes. And Judas is called Judas Iscariot. Iscariot is actually not his surname. It is what he's called, which means man of Kerioth. And Kerioth was the town outside of Israel.
Oh, yeah.
Now, there are Jews there, but he's not of Israel. So he's a Jew, but he's not a true Jew, not a full-blooded Jew. Nobody doubted that, oh, this must be a Jew. But he came from outside of Israel. So that's where he's from. Like Jesus of Nazareth. That's what the Judas of Kerioth is what he's called.
So he could come from Kerioth?
He could, but he has to be of mixed blood. According to, when you put all the pieces together like a good sleuth, Weston, I'm going to kill you.
Is he going to have an arm or bot?
Don't believe the movies. I don't know. I just know he won't have a normal death.
What are you saying is he's going to copy everything that the law is going to.
He can't have a virgin birth.
That's what you said. It's going to be like, is he going to be born of a man and a woman?
He's going to have some sort of a strange birth. He actually, remember John the Baptist? He had the spirit of who in him?
Elijah.
Okay, so this guy is going to have the spirit of the Antichrist in him. He's going to have the unholy spirit in him from conception. But, you know, I mean, we don't know. He's not born of a jackal. He's not born of, yeah. of you know. But it's going to be weird. I just don't want to dwell on it.
Is not going to be Judas himself, is it?
It will be the spirit of Judas. Whatever spirit was in Judas is coming again.
Right. He's going to be a clone.
A clone.
Not have any soul, and the spirit of Antichrist is going to come into him. I'm just kidding.
He's going to take you for real. I knew it! I knew it! Dan said it!
No, Dan said that, right?
It's going on to the quiz.
But if Dan said it, that's enough for me.
But you know what's funny? Dan is not too far off that they can create such wicked inventions of creating a human. You wonder, do you have to have a false spirit to be in there? We're way off now. Let's keep going. Number three, Israel will try and cry unto God, but to no avail. Samaria's idols, I-D-O-L-S, will turn against them. Israel will reap more than they planned. You know, every time you sin, you think, all right, I can handle it. Mm-hmm. Something ever comes back, I'll handle it. You will reap more than you plan. Nothing they do now will be productive or successful. Everything is now cursed. Number seven, because of false worship. Because they rejected God's law, because of wrong sacrifices. God won't accept him like he would accept Cain's. Like he wouldn't accept Cain's. Number eight. So they're headed back into slavery. Number N. No more joy. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy, as other people. For thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. The floor of the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings unto the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. All that eat thereof shall be polluted. When it says polluted, what do you think it means, Eric? Doesn't just mean toxic. What do you think it means?
Stuff that they shouldn't be
eating. Good. All right, they'll be eating things that they'll be going, how do I eat this, Western?
I'm in 2 Kings, you know? So I was reading the thing over it. I've seen that Hosea was one of the prophets during them times. Is that true?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so...
Okay. For their bread... For their soul, they shall not come into the house of the Lord, because they will be defiled. What will ye do in the solemn day, and in the day of the feast of the Lord then? For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis, Tennessee, shall bury them. Memphis is in Egypt, by the way. The pleasant places for their silver, nettles shall possess them. Thorns shall be in their tabernacle. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it, The prophet of their day is a fool. The spiritual man is mad for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great... What's the next word?
Hatred.
All right, watch your attitude. Your attitude will quench the Holy Spirit of God faster than anything else. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the people is a snare... Prophet. Is a snare of... What? Oh, but the prophet is a snare of the fowler in all his ways and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves... As in the days of Gibeah, therefore he will remember their iniquity, he will visit their sins. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame. And their abominations were according as they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. From the birth and from the womb and even from the conception. Talking about the new children that were being born. Though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them. To bereave means what, Dan?
Like sorrow over them, I guess.
Mm-mm. To bereave them means I'll take it away. I'll make it a bereavement unto them. I will kill your children. I will make what? Them a bereavement. It's like killing is their children. that there shall not be a man left... Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them.
Can I ask, Pastor?
Yes, sir.
Nothing, just carry on.
Okay. Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer.
Yeah, I will ask that question. How come there's so much violence and murder and cutting fellas' heads off and this, that, the other thing in the Old Testament? And then when you come to the New Testament, it's all love and peace and forgiveness. Why is there
not.
Such a... Well, it is really...
No, it's not.
It's violence. And
No. You're forgetting something. You're forgetting that Jesus... all right. You've got Israel here along the Mediterranean Sea. Jesus Christ mainly ministers up here in the backwoods of nowhere. Okay? So it's quiet. Jesus is teaching. That's where the main ministry is. When he goes down to Jerusalem... He's crucified. All right? The Romans were everywhere. If somebody got out of line, they just killed him on the spot. All of the world is a murderous, violent place. It was quiet up here. Jesus taught. People just sat. Here's a man who's demon-possessed, eat up with 2,000 demons. When Jesus kicks the demons out, he's sitting in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. So wherever the gospel is and wherever Christ works, there's peace and quiet. So a lot of the Bible is under that type of situation, but doesn't stay. Paul goes out, and when he's going from city to city, they're stoning him. They are kicking him out of cities. He just goes and he engages somebody. One time, they're letting him out of a window on a wall of Damascus, letting him out because all the Jews in that city are trying to kill him. So don't get the idea it's all peace and love in the New Testament. The emphasis is to love your enemy in the New Testament. But you're having to face a lot of enemies in the New Testament. They faced persecution. Paul, from day to day, he was in prison, shipwrecked. He was without food. He was hunted. He was stoned. That was normal life.
But that's the command from the Christian, right? Like, from the New Testament, that's what we get.
That's right.
That's what we're supposed to. But the time period that the New Testament said, or when before New Testament came in, when Jesus was alive, was just the same as...
Yeah, and you got to realize, Israel was not his own nation. It was occupied by the Romans. Okay.
Well, wasn't God a lot stricter and condemned a lot more people? I don't say condemned. I mean, well, yeah,
George.
Maybe into
George. Well, here's a prophet Hosea.
Wasn't God's wrath a lot more serious in the Old Testament than?
Always has been. Jesus said, as they went through Jerusalem and they looked at the temple, and the disciples were enamored with this temple, 46 years building, and he looks, and Jesus looks up and he says, don't be amazed that every one of these stones will be torn down. And it happens in 70 AD under a Roman soldier named Titus. So it's not like Jesus saying it's just peace and quiet. He says just a few years from now, this temple will be so demolished that not one stone will be left upon another. He says there's coming a time when the abomination of desolation takes place, that you'll be on your roof hearing the radio about the Antichrist. Don't even come into your house and get your clothes. Head for the hills. So he talks about tough times coming. Paul says, all they that live godly shall suffer persecution.
Could people not have, get that mixed up with what Jesus preached about the temple being torn down you know, that when you're talking about, you know, when you see these things happen, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, to just drop everything and run to the hills. Could people not interpret that as that has already happened?
Of course,
with what happened in Jerusalem in 70 AD,
mm-hmm.
and that
I think it's finished.
They think it's finished.
Yeah, but that's insanity because it's not just like Joel 2 is not finished in Acts chapter 2, where Peter's quoting Joel, but all those things haven't really all happened yet. And all the things that Jesus said have not happened yet. Even though the temple is destroyed, I know another temple is going to be built, the third temple. And it will be destroyed again in the future. So everything that has been is not finished.
And what would you say to those people that would say to you that the temple that's going to be rebuilt again, that they're not talking about an actual physical temple, but the temple of your body, the way Jesus spoke about to the Jews. He says, tear down this temple and in 3 days I shall... Or,
if that's true, true, then the Antichrist has taken up residence in me?
Yeah.
You serious? The temple. There is no temple out there except the Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
So, Second Thessalonians chapter 1 is and chapter 2 is not talking about sitting in the temple of a Christian.
Mm.
It has to be in the temple of God, making himself to be God, and he must destroy that temple. He's going to kill every Christian that sets up the Antichrist inside him. It doesn't work. So it has to be a literal physical temple in Jerusalem built according to Daniel chapter 9 that says there will be a covenant made between the Antichrist, the prince, and the Messiah, and that will be to bring peace, a false peace, and a rebuilt temple.
And he causes sacrifices.
And then the Antichrist will cause the sacrifices to cease at the end of that thing, and he'll turn it from sacrifices of lambs to sacrifices of humans to himself. And all that has to happen, not in me, but in the real physical, literal temple. The only way to stay sane when you read your Bible is to keep it literal. Okay? So, here's a prophet named Hosea, and he's preaching against all these different nations around him. That's our job still. We're too nice. We're just too nice. John the Baptist said to Herod, which was a pagan, he was a half-Jew, said to him, it's not lawful for you to have your husband's wife, your brother's wife. And he confronted sin in the national leaders.
And paid the price for it.
But that's what Hosea is doing, and that's what every prophet has always done. When Paul went to towns, he preached repentance, man. But he didn't make it a point to go and take on political issues. Jesus didn't take political issues. He dealt with sin. Always dealt with sin. Okay? Joy. 970. Where did you stop?
Yeah.
Okay. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare and a fowler in all his ways and hatred in the house of God. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness when he discovered him and started with him. Verse 13. Ephraim, as I saw in Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. The murderer being the Assyrian armies. Give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. Let the children die. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, which was a false place, a high place of worship. For there I hated them, God says. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. These are prophecies. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. They have broken from me. Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. And they shall bear no fruit, yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. I'll kill their children. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. That's rough. No more joy. So there are a lot of no mores here. No more harvest. No more dwelling in Jehovah's land. What a name. they're headed for a new home, which was slavery in Assyria. No more good diets, no more sacrifices, no more worship days, no more freedom, no more godly prophets or spiritual men. The only prophets they'll have will be madmen. The watchmen were good, but the prophets were traps, full of hatred. They had deeply defiled and corrupted themselves. And Israel, he says, did not start out this way. Number H, they would have no more children and no more love. Oh, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. What's an image, Graham?
Can be an idol, you know, something that you're something that's referencing something else, but being made by man.
Good. So these are good-looking images. They are well made, but their heart is divided. Now they have been found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. Break them. For now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord. What should a king do to us? Talking about the king of Assyria. They have spoken words, swearing falsely in making a covenant. This judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. What's hemlock?
Poison, is it?
It's a poison weed. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth-Aven, which was another place of false worship, calves being cows. For the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it, for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. It shall be carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jareb. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. The high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and the hills, fall on us. Anybody see where that is ever referred to in the New Testament?
Revelation,
man. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. It is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them, when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught, and loveth to tread out the corn. But I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, and you will reap in mercy. Isn't that good? Start doing right, and you'll reap God's mercy. Break up your... We have a good song about that, don't we?
Yeah.
Break up my fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. That's a good verse. Circle verse 12. It is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness. Ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way in the multitude of thy mighty men, trusting in your armies. Therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalman spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. That's what they do right now to this very day over in Somalia and Ephraim. it is ungodly. That's what they do when they break into a home. They will rape a 60-year-old woman in front of her tied-up husband just to show brutality.
There was a thing there on Sky News the other day. A 9-year-old gave birth. You see that? You didn't see that on ABC, that on Sky News. Right? A 9-year-old gave birth. She got pregnant when she was 8. A 17-year-old guy did it to her and ran away, and he's still on the run.
Nine
years old.
You don't want to know all that's going on in the world. It grieves you so much. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In the morning shall the king of Israel be utterly cut off. These are harsh, strong statements. There is a description of coming captivity because Israel is like an empty vine and they're confused about what to do. Number two, the Assyrian will destroy what Israel has worshipped. You know, the devil, when he has the Antichrist, do you know what the Antichrist is? He's a hater of religion. He rides the beast until he gets everybody's worship, and then he slaughters the beast. Slaughters the woman of the beast. That woman's right. The the world religion and the religious leaders will bring the world to lift up the Antichrist, and then the Antichrist, who doesn't love women, doesn't worship anything, he will slaughter every religious leader on the planet. It is such a contradiction. The devil will, he only wants worship. Now, he uses religion to get your focus, but he ends up destroying the very religion that he used to get you to worship him.
What religion is that
going to be? All religions. Oh, what do you mean? During the Antichrist type reign?
Yeah.
He will use Roman Catholicism and Islam.
Why not? Because a lot of people are saying
it's Roman Catholicism.
A lot of people are saying
it. I think Islam is going to die within the next decade. And I think everybody will run to Catholicism.
One evil to another evil.
I know. But my theory is that they will... one of the prophecies is that if God ever destroyed that meteorite that's in the Dome of the Rock, if they ever destroy, not that one, but the one that's in the Hadith or whatever the name of that big tent is, if that thing ever got destroyed, Muhammad said, then our religion is false. And I think that there will be an asteroid that will hit it spot on. Huh?
You know
where all of the Muslims walk around that thing?
Rameka, you know.
You know where Mecca is. Yeah, there's a big tent there with a meteorite in it.
Is there?
Yeah. And they call it came down from God and hit Muhammad on the head. Not really. But anyway. But if Muhammad said, if that thing ever got destroyed, it would prove that our religion is wrong. Well, I think that's a prophecy that God fit into that thing so that one day it does get destroyed and they will look to, where do we worship next? And they will run to Catholicism.
There's an asteroid coming next Friday.
Oh, I know.
it might do it then.
Yeah, please, God.
Do you know how those passed off?
Bring us closer.
They go from one rock to another rock.
That's right. It's still not the right rock. Yep. All right, so run down there. Verse number 6 says, Samaria will watch as their calf gods, C-A-L-F, are stolen and taken to Jerob, taken to Assyria. Calf gods is your fill-in on number 6. Number P, look verse, Israel has been this way a long time. Going back to the Benjamites of Gibeah. You know, the Benjamites, they had a town called Gibeah, where you had a guy come through, there was no kindness, nobody would let him stay in their house, and it was full of sodomites. And they gang raped that guy's concubine. He shouldn't have had a concubine, but he didn't marry her. Well, they gang raped, and that's when all of Israel rose up and they killed every Benjamite.
I thought a concubine was a wife.
Huh?
I thought a concubine was a wife.
Now, hear the word concubine.
Servant.
Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. A concubine was for pleasure, and their children had no rights to the home.
But they were still married. No.
I don't know. I mean, it's just a wicked thought that you could have a mistress, is what we would call it. It was somebody who deeply was in love with you, but you just used them.
And they were accepted.
Well, they didn't have great controls. When sin was being allowed, yeah, they should never have done that. And they should have said, you know, you stepped out on your wife. You have committed adultery. But instead they would keep up. So in that day, in the days of Judges, there was no king, and everybody did that which was right in their own eyes.
This was obviously before the law.
That was after the law. Are you kidding? The law doesn't change. You have to obey the law for it to change you.
I thought in the law, was there any laws about marriage then?
Yes, there was.
Was the one way from one was going to...
Well, it was generally, but if you ever, God said, if you ever get an extra wife, if you do have, what he said is, if you do have two wives, he never said, go get you two. He said, if you ever do, you must show equal benevolence. You must take care of both of them equal as if they were one. And you can't hate one and love the other. And the truth was that God was trying to say, if you ever did get married twice, you can't divorce one. You had to take care of both of them now. You're an idiot, and you got to live that way for the rest of your life. So it wasn't like, you know, Jesus actually said, when it was the beginning, God made one woman, one man. That's the principle.
And who are the guys today that allowed to have more than one wife?
Called politicians.
Mormons.
Oh, you're talking about the Mormons, yeah.
Is there another
group? And the Muslims.
No, not the Muslims.
Besides
the Muslims and besides the Mormons, is there another crowd that allowed to have more than one wife?
I don't know. You've got me. Yeah, there are lots of cults. I don't know who can, but you know, it's in the heart of man to have fun and to get away with everything he can, and so that's what. But the point is, that was the Gibeah that he's referring to. Let's go down to number Q. Let's just rush as fast as we can. Chapter 11. When Israel was a child, then I loved him, And I called my son out of Egypt. Where do you find that?
That's when Jesus comes over there.
Comes back out of Egypt after Herod dies. As they called them, so they went unto them, from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam. Wow. So when I called them, I loved them. I called my son out of Egypt, but then Assyria and all the other gods and all the other nations called Israel, and Israel went after them. And they sacrificed unto the devil, unto Balaam, and turned incense to graven images, and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on the jaws, and I laid meat unto them. I freed them, and I gave them food. He shall not return unto the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to return to me. And the sword shall abide on his city, and shall consume his branches, and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. What does that mean?
Constantly being
donut. Yeah, you know, you've seen these old people and they're walking like this. Yeah. There's no way, next to a miracle, them ever straightening up because they are permanently bent that way. And he's saying, that's your disposition. You are bent away from me.
We often say that. Well, bent by donut.
Yep, that's it. You got that from the Bible. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver the Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? Look at the A or the Z, two different people. Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. Who's repenting there?
That's the Lord, is it?
Yeah, he says, how am I gonna let you go? So, I mean, how can I make thee like Admah, which was a town, sorry, that was destroyed, and Zeboam?
I'm not, is this, no, the Lord says that he repented not. What's the difference
still? Okay, change his mind.
So, what's this?
He's saying, I'm changing my mind, and then I do it, and then I don't want to do it.
So
He's actually fighting with what he must do.
So when the Lord says, I repented not, what does that mean?
Where does it say, I repented not?
I thought it says that the Lord...
The Lord is not a man that he should repent.
Yeah.
According to Numbers chapter, what is that, 19, 20?
Yeah.
Right? Meaning that what he says he's going to do, but then you find out he does repent. When somebody else gets right, he always changes his mind. When he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed, when they repented, God repented. So he wants to repent. And here he's like, I constantly back and forth. What's funny is he's talking like you and I. He's not so stoic that it doesn't matter to him. It actually causes him grief to think about having to destroy Ephraim. And that blows people's minds that he has that much emotion about us. I think, why would he care? I mean, he knew we were going to go wrong, but it breaks his heart.
That's what I get old, not really. No, this is saying, like, God created all of this, like, and he's, you know, he's going through all this, like, he's doing it, like, he's really sad, all this to him, like.
It is.
Like, he created everything, like, and he just wiped it out there, really, that, like.
But he's not like us, thankfully. Because he would have done us away a long time ago. Yes, sir?
But didn't God know the outcome of what Hosea's work was going to be anyway? So why did he send him? You know, like, if he knew what the outcome was going to be.
That's a great question of all. Why would God send a man, and I know of at least a dozen missionaries that were sent to a field, the couple of guys that went to Arabia back in the 1700s, and as soon as they got there, they were killed. Bang. Slaughtered, stoned. And these missionaries had only, they would sit down and within 2 weeks they were dead. And you go, why did God do that? Knowing that they were going to die there. Because that's, you see, God wants faithfulness. And God wants to show that he's sending and to show how much we reject it. Why would God send his son knowing that he's going to be crucified? Because he would use that to humble those who did crucify him 50 days later on the day of Pentecost. And Peter preached to him and says, you murdered the Most High. And they went, well, what do we do now? Repent. And 3,000 people got saved. The very people who had cried out, crucify him, were now crying out, Lord, save me. Mm-hmm. So sometimes it takes martyrdom. Sometimes it takes an Hosea to go and preach to prepare so that when those people do go into Assyria, that they go, you know what, that old man was preaching to tell me I'd be losing my kids, I'd be losing my land, and here I am, so that they would turn to God later on.
But all the prophets are murdered from Bethlehem. They're all killed.
Not all, but almost all of them that were, I know of none that were in Jerusalem. Hosea's not in Jerusalem. But all the ones that were in Jerusalem were all slaughtered.
Right.
Jerusalem was kind of like the wrong place to go if you were a prophet.
And the Jews, they still didn't learn. Even to this day, they still haven't learned.
They're very stubborn. But there are countless tens of thousands of what we call completed Jews who are messianic Jews. They've gotten born again, and they pore over the scriptures like you and I never will. They love God, and they love the God of the Bible. So there are Jews who do get saved, but they are disowned by their parents. And if any of them ever try to go back to Israel, they're stopped at the border because they're thought of as a threat. It's crazy.
Understanding of the Bible.
They would.
Is the fact that Bill Joseph, because the Lord gives them that extra wisdom or what?
Both. All right. Verse 9, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. What a way to talk. Thank God. The Holy One in the midst of thee. I will not enter into the city. If he did enter into the city, he would have absolutely wiped it off. Verse 9. So he actually says, you know, I'm not going to carry out everything I ought to do. Verse 10. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will place them back in their houses, saith the Lord. Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God, and is faithful with the saints. We're not getting as much fire as I want, but let's just look at Q, persistent adultery. They were still in rebellion. God drew Israel to himself like a man's trying to bring back his adulterous bride or adulterous wife. Not just like a groom calls his bride, but like a father even calls his son. And this is a messianic prophecy. You'll see it in Matthew 2 and Exodus 4. God talks as if he has a son. In Proverbs 30, verse 4, it says, who is it that can gather up water in his fists and gather it in a garment? Who's able to do this? And what is his name? And what is his son's name?
What's C?
C is messianic.
M-E-S-S.
Messianic, like a mechanic. Messianic, M-E-S-S-I-A-N-I-C. So they keep running from him. Chapter 12, Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolations, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. The Lord also hath also a controversy with Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings. Will he recompense him? He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he hath power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. We're verse 4, chapter 12, verse 4. He wept and made up supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Therefore, turn thou to thy God. Keep mercy and judgment and wait on the Lord God continually. He's speaking to Judah and to Israel, but mainly to Judah. Don't lose me. He is a merchant. The balance of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. You know, you'd hate to go to a fishmonger, and when they're weighing out the fish, they keep holding your fish down heavier than it really is so they can charge you more. Mm-hmm. Well, that was what Israel was doing. And Ephraim said, yet I've become rich. I'm making a lot of money off of this. I have found me out substance. I've got lots of stuff. In all my labors, they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. And I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. And I, that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles as in the day of the solemn feast. I'm going to bring you home. I have also spoken by the prophets. I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrificed bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the fields. And Jacob fled unto the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. Now, again, he's going back and forth. He's talking about literally when Jacob did go and get this wife. And by a prophet, which was Moses, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. And by a prophet was he preserved. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall be his Lord's return unto him. Lots of things. Remember, this is like a newspaper. To people, when they're reading this, it's column after column after column of rebuke and disaster. Number R, God does not judge. God asks, how can he let Israel go? Number two, we're in R.
No, that's from chapter 11.
So I know that, I know, but I didn't fill it in. God asks, how can he let Israel grow? He struggles in his heart. You're repenting back and forth, and that's what love will do to you. Weston, when you do finally get in love, your heart will torment you. She says, why is she like this? I love her, but I want to kill her.
So it's a fill-in torment.
No, the fill-in is Joseph had the same dilemma. In Matthew chapter 2, remember he was in love with Mary. And yet he figured, she stepped out on me. And he's like, she ought to be stoned, but I can't do this to her. And he's got to put her away. Love will torment you. God decides not to utterly destroy Israel. He sure could have and even should have. But thankfully he is God and not a man. Number S, Israel needs to know some things. Realize that you're feeding on a serious affection. Remember that your base sin is selfishness. So he says, okay, be selfish enough to seek God. Why did anybody in this room get saved? You know why? Because you're one selfish little brat.
Yeah.
You're thinking about your skin. Amen. I want to live. Amen. I want to live forever. So use that selfishness to seek God. He says, Jacob wrestled with God and won. He was selfish, wasn't he?
Yeah. Why was that all about? What was the whole point of that?
Wow.
Wrestling with God. I mean, he
up until that point, he has always, always managed and manipulated every situation to his benefit. Until he's facing his older brother, who's coming at him with an army of 400 men, and all he's got is 4 women and 13 kids.
Yeah.
And he's like, we are not going to win this thing. And for the first time in his life, he is finally, somebody enters the tent, and it turns out to be an angel. And he begins, that angel takes him by the throat, and he begins to fight back, and he wrestles with that angel and all night long. And he realizes, this is no person. He says, what is your name? And he says, it's kind of wonderful.
Why does the angel grab him by the throat? I don't understand that.
Because when God gets you, he aims to destroy you unless you... I'm not sure.
Like, I still don't understand. I finished...
How do I do it in summary?
I finished reading Genesis yesterday.
Yep.
I still can't understand why this angel got out of nowhere and they wrestled. And it's only a couple of lines and then it stops.
A couple of lines? It's 3/4 of the chapter. But I know what you're saying. But up until that point, he is still a conniving, sneaky, lying cheat. But if he faces off the next day without a battle with God and without getting changed, and this is how when a person lives their life self-righteous, thinking, I know how to handle this. I don't need God. I don't need to pray. I don't need the Bible. They're going to hell. They're going to be judged by God. The best thing that can ever happen is for God to get into their heart and really upset things. And they begin to fight back because God begins to bring them under conviction and says, you're going down, bud. And when we begin to fight back saying, I don't want to die. I don't want to die tomorrow. And when the simple thing is, Jacob discerns, figures out, this is not my brother. Because he's afraid, he's terrified that his brother's going to sneak up on him. This is not just a thief coming into my tent. He's alone. And when he... is fighting for his life, he says, this is God in my life. And at the end of the day, the wrestling's been going all night, when the angel gets up to leave, he grabs that angel by the foot, just like he grabbed his brother. He says, get back over here. I'm not letting you go until you bless me. I need your help. I'm about to go into the biggest fight I've ever been in, and I will lose. Help me. And he reached over and he touched his thigh. Up until that point, it had been even, 50-50. But when he touched the hollow of his, I believe his right eye, his right thigh, when he touched that thick thigh part there, and he crumbled to the floor, he says, now you're ready to face your brother. And now I have blessed you. You fought with me and won. Now you can fight against your brother and win by humility. Instead of you thinking, I can wrestle you and win, God, he said, I cannot live without you. In that wrestling, he learned to trust God. And from that moment on, when he's hobbling out to his brother, as a humble man, his brother says, I can't fight this guy. And his brother cracks. And his humility comes out. And both of them hug each other. And they're the best of friends after that. Because Jacob was changed. And Jacob got changed the night before where he says, I need you. I need God. So that battle was to change him. And many a man has wrestled, and I pray often for my dad, to go to sleep at night and dream of hell. Mm. And going to hell. So he wakes up and says, I got to call Craig. I got to find out why I keep praying, why I keep worrying about this. Because I'm praying he dreams of hell. I'm praying that he wrestles with God. And he says, God, are you really there? Because that's when a man will get saved.
So wasn't God in Jacob's life before that?
Oh, yeah.
He was, but he just didn't take him serious, did he?
Jacob didn't take God serious, yes. Okay. I think it's one of the greatest conversion experiences in the Old Testament. Israel needs to know some things. Down to number three, you're like a greedy merchant, and you think that you're rich, like the Laodiceans. The Laodiceans were what? What were they well known for as far as Christians? Thinking they were wealthy, thinking they were fine, thinking they were rich. And they thought that they had no sin, just like the Laodiceans. This was the same fill-in. The Laodicean church said that we have need of nothing. We don't even need God. So where was Jesus? He's outside the church, trying to get back in.
So that was the Laodiceans as well, is it?
Laodiceans twice. Number T, chapter 13. We are going to finish this book if it kills us. When Ephraim, if Weston asks another question, hold him. When Ephraim spake, trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. What, did I make him mad, or what happened there? And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it, the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. I mean, the most abominable thing I can see is watching people go through these cathedrals and they're kissing the feet of these idols and these feet of these relics. And then the bishop having them kiss their ring, kissing everything. You know what the Bible says? Kiss the Son. Mm-hmm. Kiss the Son lest he be angry. Worship, the root word for in Hebrew for worship means to kiss. It is such a givingness attitude. And they're kissing cows. It's utterly ridiculous. Therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud and as the early dew that passeth away. They won't last very long. As the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor. And as the smoke out of the chimney. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. And thou shalt know more. Thou shalt know no God but me. For there is no, I love that word, Savior beside me. What's he talking about? Being a Savior now, fixing them. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Their substance, their success, caused them to forget God. Therefore, I will be unto them as a lion and as a leopard by the way I will observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps. You want to meet an angry bear? Find a bear that can't find her children. Mm. You'll isn't be torn
piece,
to bits.
Isn't there a piece in Revelation that speaks about the lion and the leopard and the bear?
Yes. Now you're learning to connect the dots. Mm. And will rend the call of their heart. And there will I devour them like a lion, and the wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. God says, I don't even have to destroy you. You do it. But in me is thine help. Isn't that good? You can look at somebody and they're eat up with drugs, they're eat up with sex sins, they're eat up with venereal disease, they're eat up with cancer. And you look and says, you've destroyed yourself, but God is your help. He can step in and fix you. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee and all thy cities? and thy judges of whom thou saidest, give me a king and princes. I gave thee a king in mine anger. Who was that?
Saul.
And I took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman giving birth shall come upon him. He is as an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of breaking forth of children, birth of children. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. What's that referring to?
That's the eternal life.
That's the resurrection, yeah. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plague. I will ruin you. O grave, I will be thy destruction. What's the New Testament verse of that?
Where is thy sting?
O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? That's 1 Corinthians 15. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come, the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their woman with child shall be ripped up. Boy, 1 minute is great, next minute is back to dashing and destruction. So, let's see, number T, Israel's falling away. Israel used to tremble and be soft. We're back in T on page 15 or 16, wherever you are. Israel's falling away. Israel used to tremble and be soft. This is how King Saul started. It is how most Christians start. The key is to finish that way. Make sure you stay soft. God exalted Israel, but when Israel as a nation turned to Baal, he died spiritually. And it doesn't stop there. Sin feeds on itself. It only grows. They made great and delicate images by craftsmen. They even kissed the calves, which was worship. You, therefore, God's judgment is right. Israel as a nation will disappear like a mist, M-I-S-T. You, 1:2, because God is the Lord and not Baal. We're on you, 1.
What's the answer to that?
Mist. Because God is the Lord and not Baal. I am the same God that delivered you from Egypt's dominion. You will not know any love or any other God but Jehovah's. There is no other Savior but me. God took good care of Israel while they journeyed in the wilderness. Yet they still forgot God. So God will become as a lion and will devour. And it's all because of Israel. It's not God's will. If only Israel would let God save them. So God asked, let me be your king. I love number 4. Jump down to number 4. He can and will deliver them from the power of the grave. From the absolute power of death. Speaking of the resurrection. Now, chapter 14 is about the future resurrection. We've got to finish this and be done. Restoration. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. For thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive as graciously. So receive us graciously. What's the word, key word in there?
Us.
Grace. Well, us is good, but by your grace. For by grace are ye saved. Isn't that a good verse? So will we render the calves of our lips. The calves are the best of our lips, the words, best words of our lips. Asher shall not save us. This is what they need to be saying. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless find mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Cast forth means spread out. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. Speaking of the nation of Israel. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine and the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? That's a good thing. Mm-hmm. You know, when you get saved, you pick up the cigarette and says, what have I got to do anymore with you?
Yeah.
You pick up the beer and he says, what have I got anymore to do with you? I have heard him and observed him. I'm like a green fir tree. For me is thy fruit found, God speaking. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Anybody smart out there? You'll understand what I'm saying. God says, prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. Very briefly, Israel's future restoration, if you would only listen and learn, if only you would talk with God and ask him to take away all iniquity. All, did you know all sin can be taken away? Thank God. Number B, he asks to be received, to receive us by grace. He commits to doing some things, and God makes several promises. And then number five, here's a promise that Israel will return to the Lord after the fierce tones of chapter 13. This last chapter is full of love and pleading. The way is open. There's no need to pass through the fire of judgment. You know, how long you want to stay stubborn? I'm a number five. I'm skipping as fast as I can.
There's no five.
There's not five here.
Okay. There's Roman number 10. Yeah, I'm on a little five. Okay, just listen to me as I read.
Before the X, is it?
Before the X. Hosea makes the way plain. It is more sad to realize that his contemporaries ignored it all until the Assyrians broke it away, took them away. Everything that Hosea is saying about them getting right, they're... So they have to go into slavery again before they ever go, you know, that old man was right. And isn't that a sure? Your kids sometimes grow up, and no matter what you say, they have to hit rock bottom before they ever come back and say, you know, you were right. Number X, if only someone was smart enough to read and understand this prophecy and turn back to God. So why did Hosea preach? So that later on they would come back and go, you know, that old man was right. And let me say this, Matthew was written, yes, I read it, yes, I love it, but you know, Matthew was written to the Jews. So that one day while they're running from the Antichrist, they go, did you read this in the book of Matthew? What's happening today? Jesus prophesied. And so that while they're running from the Antichrist, they will return to the Lord. So the things that were preached sometimes don't work until somebody hits rock bottom.
It was written by a Jew to the Jews about a Jew. It was written by a Jew.
It was written by a Jewish writer.
To the Jews. About a Jew.
Well, yeah, but it's about the Jewish God.
I know, but
that
I
they
know
thought
that.
That they were worshiping and they found out they didn't. All right, take a break. You have accomplished a great thing in finishing Hosea.